Now, I have been concerned for a little while about the text that I've chosen this morning. It has to do with our working together as the people of God. And I trust that God will open our eyes and our ears to respond to what He has to say to us from this text. Just one verse, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14 is my text for this morning. It reads as follows: The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we add, Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, St. Paul was writing to a people with whom he had a great deal of differences. Not because of anything he had done. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians especially is called the book of the defense of St. Paul's ministry. In this book, more than any other book, the apostle tries to share with the people the sense of his own call from God, his responsibility and his love for them. And when they had almost ripped him to pieces, if you please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8, he said, I didn't wrong anyone. I didn't injure anybody. Open your hearts to me. And he pleads with them. And at the end of this book, having gone through what he went through with them, he ends by asking God's benediction to rest upon them, flowing from the grace of the Lord Jesus, flowing from the love of God, and flowing from the communion of the Holy Spirit. What an excellent way to tell people that you care. To tell people that you are at one with them. That you feel that there's a deep, deep affection for them all. By asking what we call the Trinitarian blessing. The Trinity is mentioned here. One of the most beautiful expressions of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I sometimes do not like to make that kind of differentiation, but it is necessary for our human understanding. Having studied this text now for almost a month, I've drawn from it something I trust will help us as we begin our fall ministry. The burden of this message comes out of my concern for a very fruitful and effective fall ministry in our church. And by the way, having given the introduction of why St. Paul wrote it, I want you to know that that's not why I'm preaching the message. I do not feel cut and riveted. I do not feel any kind of pressure from that standpoint. It is the benediction for us that I'm thinking about. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you that from this text, as we look forward to the fall ministry, there are three things that I find in this text that we want, and the text gives them to us, but I have put titles over them to help us to dig deeper into the text. Among the things, the ingredients we need for our ministry, is what I call a willing attitude for ministry. A willing attitude for ministry. I am told that the motto of the Salvation Army is, yes, I'll be glad to. Whatever they ask, you say, yes, I'll be glad to. Well, I don't want to get into that kind of a rut. I want us to know something of an excitement about what we're doing, why we're doing it, based upon the flow from above. Something that God is giving to us, not only as pastors, but something that God is giving to every member of the congregation. Listen to what St. Paul said. I pray for the Trinitarian blessing upon you all. Everyone. Not a few people. Not a certain individual. Not the pastor. Not the pastors. Not the deacons. but everyone. For my dear friends, if we are to know what ministry is about, it must be something willingly done. Now, what is it that will make us willing to serve one another and to serve God? St. Paul says, my friends, that we must know the significance of grace. We must know the significance of grace. I always think of this when I think of grace. Someone wrote a book a couple of years ago, and the title of the book was, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. Grace, my friends, in the Bible, the grace of God that has appeared to us all, says the scripture, as it was read this morning. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart. It is the continuous work of God providing for us the ability, the energy, and the desire to do what He has redeemed us to do. I struggle as to which text I should use. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. Or Titus 2:9 to 15. And I chose Titus 2 because we're all used to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Almost every believer knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know it, we all love it. Verse 10. For the connecting word which connects the outcome of salvation with the prelude to it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When you and I became believers by the grace of God, that was not the end of the work of grace. It was the beginning. And so St. Paul said to the Corinthians, in spite of all the things you're going through, in spite of all the desire I have for you, I want to sum it up all with this word. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Grace, my friends, is what makes the work of God interesting, exciting. Grace is what makes the work of God something you look forward to get into. Let's look at it in two ways. Two things grace will do for us. First of all, grace motivates us for ministry. Grace is the motivation for ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, St. Paul again is talking to the Corinthians. And he says to them, I have labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, or with me. I labored. The word there is to toil, to work, to spend my energy in something that was real, in something that was fascinating. I labored more than them all. In other words, St. Paul was not comparing himself with anyone else. He was saying that the grace of God has given me such a love for the work of God that I gave myself without any sense of what it was costing me in order that I might do what God wants me to do. Grace. It is the divine influence upon the heart. It is that which causes a person to say, Lord Jesus, I desire to do what you want me to do. Show me what your will is, because I have one holy passion, and that passion is to do the work of God. To do the thing that God wants for us. Grace. It is that which motivates us. It is that which drives us along. My friends, grace is that which causes a person, not a minister, but a person, a Christian, to rise in the middle of the night, to come to the church and do something that is necessary when nobody else knows about it. And I'm not talking about a minister. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about John. I'm not talking about anybody else on this platform. People who give themselves, who are willing to make any personal sacrifice in order that the work of God might go on. Grace, that's what it is. But the plot gets thicker. Not only is grace the motivation for Christian ministry, grace, my friends, is how we maintain the ministry. Grace is necessary, it's significant because it motivates us. But it is significant because it maintains the ministry. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, St. Peter, writing to the people, he said to them, grow in grace. Grow in grace. In other words, we must overflow with grace. Grace, my friends, that divine influenced, must be something that continues to work in our lives beyond salvation. It is something that takes place in my life if I'm a Christian 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years. If the work of God is to be carried on with any sense of excitement and joy, if any sense of destiny to what we're doing, my friends, it takes the grace of God. We cannot do the work of God based upon certain things, based upon Bay Street or 42nd Street in New York City. One of the magazines came into my office this past week. I was telling my Sunday school class about it. One of the largest churches in the United States, 12,000 members. Wouldn't know who your neighbor is. 12,000. That's more people than they have in some of the little towns around. But every Sunday morning, they have policemen with their guns standing at the door of that church because of the conflicts, the difficulties within. Oh, dear friends, if we only knew the maintenance of grace and growing up into grace, becoming greater in the grace of God increasing in our lives, we would need no help from human hands to keep the church going because God would be divinely leading us. That's what grace means. And St. Paul said to the Corinthians, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. You see, the Corinthian church was a church of division, a church of dissension, a church with difficulties. And St. Paul said to them, if we are to overcome these things, we need the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quickly go to the source of grace. Or perhaps I should read one little thing I wrote out. C.S. Lewis writes this, and I love it. He said, there are two musical situations on which I think we can confidently know that the grace of God is present. One is where a priest or an organist, thought of Dory this, but I didn't think she was a priest, himself a person of trained, delicate taste, humbly and charitable sacrifices his own aesthetic rights and desires, and give humbler and coarser fare than that person would wish, in a belief that even in this, even if they're wrong, God can bring his blessing. Then he said the other is the layman, unmusical, unskilled. I didn't want to read the word he had there, stupid. I didn't think that was a good word to read there. And above all, that man who doesn't have any of the skills of the learned person to sit down and appreciate the highbrow music, he says. And that if he does not edify him who is playing the highbrow music, he blames himself for the deficit in him and not the one who is playing the music. I love that. Here are two people. One who is trained to the teeth, says Lewis. And the one who is trained gives up his right to all his training, not give it up, but just the right to it for that moment, and gives himself to listen to the low brow music. And then the one who has no musical taste at all gives up his right to that taste and listen to that music, C.S. Lewis says, because each is acting outside of the realm of where they would. That is grace. That is grace. Oh, friends, do we know grace in our lives? To so allow others to exercise their ministry, even though we wouldn't do it that way. But the grace of God is giving us the ability to live and to love one another and work such. The source of grace. Where does it come from? My friends, grace does not come from a book. Grace does not come from education. Grace does not come from seminars. Grace does not come, my friends, from going to some guru and have him give you the 1-2 of ministry. Paul says the source of grace is the Lord Jesus. And he does something most beautiful here. He uses Christ's full title, Lord, his divine rights. Jesus, his human perfection. Christ, his messiahship. So that when we talk of grace, we are not talking, my friends, about something that one gets or give away or do without or do with. No, we're talking about something where heaven is involved in what's going on earth. Where the Lord Jesus himself, by his very presence, comes and truly supplies what is needed for the work on earth to go on. I tell you, friends, that would make such a difference. Such a difference. The grace. Let me go to my second point. A willing attitude comes from the grace of God. But my friends, there's a second movement. A wholesome affection in the ministry. Let me put it this way. If we don't love one another, we cannot minister to one another. And that is why he goes to the second now. The grace of the Lord Jesus, that is the release to work. The love of God, that's the attitude in work. The attitude. Affection. The love of God. Allow me again. A Christian is a loving letter. A Christian is a loving letter. Love is basic to being Christian. If we love not, we are not. This is not sentimentality or effusive feeling, but good old basic love that reaches out to heal the hurt of the world. Love simply in its attraction. It is transforming in its power. It is practical yet glorious. It is transcendent yet it is earthly. Love is the essence of the divine author. And it permeates the whole life. Love. Look at what love we're called to live with. We're called to live with the love of God. That love, my friend, first of all, is unconditional. That love does not say, if you do, I will. If you become, I will. No, it is the love that loves you because it is its nature to love. God calls us to participate in that kind of an affection one for another in the ministry. Jesus said, my friends, if this kind of an affection is exercised within the church, the world will look on and they will believe that Jesus Christ was sent from God. Why? Because the world doesn't know anything about it. Doesn't know anything about it at all. The world lives with the motto of Frank Sinatra, I do it my way. Love is unconditional. Oh, I wish I had time for that. To expound it. To be unconditional, my friends, it means that love does not look upon the quality of its object. It looks upon the need. Love does not look for good qualities to respond to. It looks for needs to fill. Hurts to heal. This love is unique because it is not human love. It is the love of God. It is the love of God. I love so much. My magazine came this week and these were quite interesting that I found. This is what a wife said of her husband. I used to gather up my husband's Fred's fault with the fervor of a child picking berries. I had a whole shelf of overflowing baskets before the concept of forgiveness fell heavily upon me. To be spiritual, I plucked out a few of Fred's fault and forgave them. But I didn't want to clear the whole shelf. Where would I go for further reference? I love that. Oh, my friends, Love does not reach back to see what has been done to it. It reaches forward to see what it can do for the other. That's the love of God. And St. Paul says of the Corinthians, the love of God be with you all. That will make the ministry exciting. And lastly, we need not only, my friends, a willing attitude in ministry, not only a wholesome affection in ministry, but we need a winsome atmosphere in ministry. Winsome. Some churches, says F.F. Bruce, as you walk into them, there is an atmosphere that is electrifying, that is welcoming. There is an atmosphere of tremendous excitement. What is it, my friends, that causes that? Look at what St. Paul says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and now he says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is interesting to me, my friends, that for the last 30 or 40 years, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been confined to one denomination or group of people, or for certain events. But St. Paul says we need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit if our ministry is to be effective. What is it about the Holy Spirit that can make our ministry effective? The word can be better translated, fellowship, communion. Some translations, in fact, have that word communion. What is communion? Literally, the word means, and may you partake of that which the Holy Spirit himself partakes of. To have communion is to participate with another. And this, the apostle is saying, the communion of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things of God and he shall make them plain to you. Two things very quickly, my friends, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. When the Holy Spirit is being communed with by the whole body, listen, there will be unity in ministry. Oh, come on, you say now. Do you mean to tell me that everyone is going to think alike in certain things of the church? Yes. I never thought that until I was studying my text. Turn quickly to Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. I would not have said yes so emphatically if I were thinking about this about 6 weeks ago. Acts 15 and verse 28. The apostles met together, and they're working concerning the direction they're supposed to take. And in verse 28, perhaps should take 27 and 28. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, that's not Judas, that betrayed our Lord, someone else, who themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. Listen, they have made a decision. The church of Jerusalem made a decision. And Luke, writing concerning their decision, said this, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. First of all, we are participating in what he is giving. And my friends, if the Holy Spirit participates in the forgiveness, that is, he shows us how God forgives and we are in communion with him, we forgive. If God is saying no to something and we are in communion with the Holy Spirit, we say no. If God is saying yes to something and we are in communion with the Holy Spirit and we are participating with him in fellowship, we say yes, so the church can know unity in ministry. Don't take it for granted, friends, that we all have to make decisions based upon the ballots. Not everything must be done in that way. When we come together in communion with the Holy Spirit, we can know unity of ministry. And we are not to be afraid of him leading us. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit never leads us outside of God's word. That's the security blanket we have, if you please. No one will go off the deep end as long as we stick to the word. As long as this is what controls our thinking. In communion with him, he takes the things of God and he shows us. This excites me, my friends, because we can know what is his particular calling for Marker Missionary Church. And as we abide in him, we can know his direction and we can know unity of ministry. And lastly, we can know beauty in ministry. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the aroma that flowed from the beard of Aaron, even Aaron's beard. Beauty. People go out and they ask, what is your church doing? And you can say, our church is involved in. Our church is. And we can say it. We know what our philosophy of ministry is because it has been given by God. And my friends, I want to suggest to you, such a philosophy has been printed for this church. And anyone who's interested in knowing what is the philosophy of this ministry, I don't want to put it on anyone. It was given to the board 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a month ago, and they responded positively. And as you become involved in this ministry, if you know why we're doing it, where we're heading in doing it, and what will be the outcome, my friends, that's what the Holy Spirit is there for. To lead us into ministry so that we can have unity of ministry and beauty of ministry and thereby win the world by what they see. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father doing in our midst. And when they see that, they will say, behold, how they love one another. The Lord has done great things for them. May God cause us to aspire to the Trinitarian blessing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit.